I'm not going to spend too much time, but I did have something in mind. Hopefully it's of the Lord. Pray it is. I want to speak on a phrase found in God's Word, only used once in God's Word. Oftentimes phrases come up multiple times. When they come up multiple times, the more times it comes up, the easier it is to discern what's meant by the phrase, by the surrounding context. But this phrase only comes up once. The Lord uses it. Only once in Luke 21 and verse 24. It's called the times of the Gentiles. So I wanted to speak on this phrase the Lord used in Luke 21, 24, called the times of the Gentiles. Now, I believe, looking at the surrounding context of the chapter, coupled with other places in God's Word that we'll go to, we can get a good understanding of what is meant by the times of the Gentiles. It's only used once, the times of the Gentiles. So let's look at Luke in chapter 21. For context, let's start and look at verses 5 through 7. Luke 21, 5 through 7. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "Behold, the days," that's the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they, that's the apostles, we know from another gospel who it was, what apostles were that it were that asked this question. And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Of course, this chapter 21 of Luke is paralleled in Matthew 24. We've been looking at that recently in our studies here. Also in Mark 13, it's paralleled. So when reading this chapter, each one of the writers in the different Gospels had a different emphasis. Here in Luke, we find a slightly different emphasis, but you have to remember what was said in all the Gospels was said when the Lord spoke. So just because it's not said here, we have to blend in what was said. We have to remember what was said in the other Gospels because it was said. It's just not recorded here in Luke 21. So interesting, verse 7. This is by way of context of our verse that we're going to look at, the times of the Gentiles. The disciples ask, when? And it may be in the context of the sign. When will we see these signs? Because the Lord never answers with a day, and a time, or a month, or a year. The disciples ask, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? So the Lord answers according to the signs. They ask for one sign. He tells them multiple signs. But first, he tells them of the sign that they should not be deceived with. Be careful. He says, not to be deceived in verse 8. And he said, "Take heed that ye shall not be deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." So he tells them of a sign to not be deceived, that many are going to come in my name. Or we know from one of the other Gospels that, well, how do you know if it's the Lord, if many are coming? Which one is the true Lord? Well, the other Gospels will tell you, you won't need to be told when the Lord returns. Every eye will see him. You won't need to have somebody tell you, "Did you know the Lord came last week?" It won't happen. We won't be there, by the way. We'll be long gone by the time the second coming happens. But for those that are there, they won't need to be told the Lord came. It'll be obvious. Every eye will see him. There'll be no doubt that the Lord came. So he tells them what to look out for in verse 8. And he goes on in verse 9, but when you shall hear of wars, now the look of the signs, he's answering them according to signs. When you will hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise up against nation. So we know a sign is that it's worldwide, not local to Israel, but worldwide. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. This is a world event at his coming. You will not need to read it in the paper. Nobody will tell you, hey, the Lord came 3 weeks ago. You missed it. No, every eye will see him. Again, we won't be there. The great and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Not only will it be man against man and kingdom against kingdom, but the earth itself will bring forth signs that the Lord is about to return. Then 12 through 19, we have the Lord talking about personal persecution. And he begins it by saying, but before all these signs, in verse 12, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. And he talks about great personal persecution through verse 19. So we have an idea what to look out for, not to be deceived by, many will call my name, then what to look for, and be not terrified. These things are going to come to pass, wars and rumors of wars and commotions and earthquaking, but the time is not yet. It will happen, and look for those things, and then great personal persecution as well. And then we have this part that's unique, 20 through 24, which is unique to Luke. You won't find it in Matthew 24 or Mark 13. It's very unique to Luke. And this is one of Luke's emphases. So let's read 20 through 24 in this chapter. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, that's a sign. When you shall see, that's a sign. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, or the destruction of it is at hand. This is a sign. When the armies are around, know that the destruction of it is at hand. Verse 21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst thereof depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Verse 24, this is where our phrase is found. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Verses 20 through 24 describes Jerusalem under siege by an enemy army. Verse 20 is very clear. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation is nigh. Jerusalem under siege. Verse 24 describes the fall of Jerusalem. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Anybody that has read anything in the Old Testament knows that's a perfect description of falling, of dying in battle. The fall by the edge of the sword is to die in battle. And then it goes on to say, and there'll be many led away captive unto all nations. A description of prisoners of war. The city has fallen, many have died, and many are captured and led away to the conquering army's nation. Matter of fact, he uses the word plural, nations, maybe indicating the longevity of the dispersal, the longevity of the captivity. Typically, an army would bring the prisoners of war to the nation back in those days, and they would come back, but in this case, it sounds like over time, many years, they would be dispersed further from that nation to other nations. So it uses, possibly the reason why it uses the word nations in the plural. Now this is in stark contrast. This is unique to Luke, this fall of Jerusalem. You won't find in Mark or Matthew. What you find in Mark and Matthew is the Lord's return, which is more in line with 25 through 28 of this chapter. So let's read 25 and 28, keeping in mind that 25 through 28 doesn't directly talk about a siege of Jerusalem, but coupled with Matthew 24 that we're familiar with, and Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, we know that there is a siege when the Lord returns. And in one of these verses, verse 27, the Lord returns. So we know in verses 25 through 28 that this is a description of Jerusalem under siege. Again, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Sounds more like a revelation in these verses. And then verse 27, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the return of the Lord, no doubt. He went up in a cloud. We're told he's going to come back in a cloud. He's coming back. And as we've been studying with our brother in Revelation, we see a different side of the Lord Jesus in Revelation that we see than what we see in the Gospels. Here it's described, not meek and lowly, but with power and great glory in verse 27. This is the return of the Lord. And it goes on to verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This is in stark contrast to verses 20 through 24. 20 through 24, Jerusalem fell to the enemy. Many were slain and many led away captive. Here, in verses 25 to 28, the city under siege is saved by the coming of the Lord with power and great glory and with redemption. A very different flavor to the text. We take a literal reading of the text, and if we do take a literal reading, an explanation here is that this is in view. In these section are two different sieges of Jerusalem. One that happened in 70 AD under Titus, the Roman general, which came to pass in 70 AD. Jerusalem was and did fall, was captured by Rome, and many were slain and many led away captive to many nations, and they're still in many nations. It's been 2,000 years. One could say 20 through 24, the fall of Jerusalem, that was fulfilled to the letter. We'll look at our verse 24 in a few minutes, how that's fulfilled to the letter. But those verses were fulfilled in 70 AD. I don't think anybody can argue that the city fell and was destroyed. No stone was left upon another for the temple. The wall was broken down. The city was captured, and it was done, as it's described here. 25 through 28 describes a siege of Jerusalem that is yet future. This is the explanation of how to understand these chapters, and it's the best explanation if you read it literally. That return of the Lord, we know, happens at the end of the tribulation. He returns in power and great glory and saves Israel from destruction with redemption. They'll look on him on whom they pierced in Zechariah, and there'll be redemption. A fountain will be opened up of healing. So I say all this by the way of context for our verse. Our verse is right in the middle, verse 24, of the two sieges. And our Lord says, he says, 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the, that's our verse, our phrase, times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So in that same verse, the Lord clues us into what is meant by the times of the Gentiles. He gives the character of that period. The times of the Gentiles will be characterized by this. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. That's the character of this time period. Between that siege, that happened in 70 AD when Jerusalem fell, and the siege that will happen yet future at the end of Revelation, at the end of tribulation, the great tribulation rather, the Lord says, the characterization of that period will be, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. So, trodden down. What does that mean, to be trodden down? I don't think it escapes anybody. To walk on is to tread upon. To press beneath the feet, to trample, is to tread on. To treat unjustly or harshly, to oppress. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And who are the Gentiles? Anybody who isn't under Jacob is the Gentiles. Jacob is Israel. If you're outside of Israel, you're a Gentile. So it is that's the character of the age of the time, or the age, but the period, the times of the Gentiles, that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Well, if you think about that, it doesn't seem as though the times of the Gentiles began when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. Jerusalem has been trodden down of the Gentiles long before that. If that's the character of the age, the times of the Gentiles have been going on for a long time. Even when the Lord was walking the earth, which was 40 or so years before Jerusalem fell, they were under the times of the Gentiles because Jerusalem was trodden underfoot at that time by the Gentiles. Remember, they were under Roman occupation. They were under the thumb of the Roman Empire when the Lord walked Jerusalem. They were under the dominion of Gentile world power. Jerusalem was. You know, it didn't begin at 70 AD. If that's the definition of the times of the Gentiles to be trodden down, you have to go all the way back to Solomon to find a spot where Jerusalem was not trodden down of the Gentiles. You have to go all the way back to when Nebuchadnezzar, 600 years before Christ, first took Jerusalem into Babylon for their sin and not following what they were supposed to do. That was 600 years before. You can go to 1 Kings chapter 10 about and read about the height of the kingdom of Israel under Solomon. Even the Queen of Sheba, another nation And I'm sure other nations came to pay homage, to bring gifts to the empire under Solomon, the kingdom under Solomon. They brought there's talk of a great fleet of ships that Jerusalem and Israel had. They had dominion over the world. Other nations would bring gifts to Solomon in his court. Jerusalem was the head and not the tail back then. Since they were captive under Nebuchadnezzar, only 100 years after Solomon, through governmental mismanagement of Rehoboam and sin, they went again into captivity. And that was 600 years before Christ, and they've been under Gentile dominion ever since. And the world is under Gentile dominion ever since. They have been trodden down of the Gentiles, even from Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting. So one would say, well, the times of the Gentiles began way back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Well, when does the time of the Gentiles end? If it begins then, when does it end? Well, the Lord tells us in this verse 24 when it ends. He says, "And led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So you could say, when Jerusalem is no longer trodden down of the Gentiles, that the times of the Gentiles will be over. Times of the Gentiles will be over when it's no longer trodden down by the Gentiles. So our start of the times of the Gentiles was back in Nebuchadnezzar's day when Jerusalem was put under, fell from its high spot on a world power, was under Nebuchadnezzar and under Gentile world power, all the way even now, even though Israel is back in the land. And by the way, before 1948, people read these verses and they were like, what are you talking about? This Bible? You've got to spiritualize this, because how can there be a siege of Jerusalem? There is no Jerusalem. There is no Israel. How can it be so? But there was this, the faithful that said, that's what God's word says, and that's what's going to come to pass. In 1948, the Bible commentators went crazy when Israel was declared a nation once again and came back into the land. 6 million Jews were annihilated in World War II. 6 million. The Jews were dispersed throughout the whole world during Nebuchadnezzar's time. They had no homeland. No people have ever survived in history without a homeland. They end up being assimilated into the rest of society and being maybe a footnote in the history books of their existence, but not the Jewish people. Without a homeland, for hundreds and hundreds of years, they survived somehow by the power of God. Survived. It was a miracle. These people survived. Hitler had an idea. He says, I know how to put these people in the history book. I have a solution. He called it the final solution. I'll rid the world of these people. They don't have a nation, and they never will. 6 million. But God would have his way. For a moment in history, the United Nations, formerly known as the League of Nations, by unprecedented vote, nobody thought it would ever happen. In a moment of pity and sympathy for the Jewish people, voted Israel in as a nation once again, 1948. The Bible commentators went crazy. Hal Lindsey and all these people, they were beside themselves. It's true. This literal read of Luke 25 to 28 and all the other countless portions in God's word can come to pass now. They're back in the land. They can be thrown out again. Only Joe would laugh at that. But it's God willing, they won't be, and they won't be according to God's word. They won't be. They'll try as they might. The Lord will have his way. He will deliver them, as discussed here in this chapter and countless other portions. There will be another siege of Jerusalem. They are in the land, and God will deliver. Zechariah 14 talks about a time when half the city is carried away captive in this final siege. And it looks like the city's going to fall right in the middle of it. You can read Zechariah 14. It's amazing. He said, well, I thought it wasn't going to fall, Kevin. Well, it gets really close, and the Lord returns, and the trumpets are blown, according to Matthew 24. And everybody who got dispersed, I don't know how much earlier, weeks or days, they all come back. And then the Lord returns and saves. This is the salvation of Israel. All of Israel, Romans 11, shall be saved, tells us. All of Israel. So between these two sieges, the one happened 600 years ago under Nebuchadnezzar, or rather, I'm sorry, the one that happened in 70 AD and the one that will happen and at the end of the tribulation, it's this time of the Gentiles. Start with Nebuchadnezzar and ends when the Lord returns. We get an idea of another place in God's word where it kind of uses this term in Revelation chapter 11. Kind of gives us a road sign, if you will. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I'll read this. And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, but them and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto, who? The Gentiles. And the holy city, they shall tread underfoot 42 months. It continues, even in Revelation. What happens at the end of 42 months, which is 3.5 years, that's the end of the tribulation period, and the Lord returns and saves Israel. So there's another reference to the time of the Gentiles. So if this is the correct understanding of the times of the Gentiles used once in God's word, it's more of a geopolitical term. Geo being geography of the world, political meaning the affairs of government. It's not a lot of spiritual things going on here. It's about a geopolitical term, the times of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles have world dominion over the world as well as over Jerusalem and Israel. Times of the Gentiles. If that's the correct understanding, then Daniel, the book of Daniel, gives us a very good understanding of and a repeat of the times of the Gentiles. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in Daniel chapter 2, remember chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, there's that name again, has a dream. He doesn't even remember the dream. You ever have that happen? You have a dream. All you know is that either something good or you have a feeling, something good, something bad, something terrifying. What was the dream? I don't know. maybe I'm weird that way, but don't know what the dream was, but it's troubling. Such it was with Nebuchadnezzar. Couldn't remember the dream. Daniel tells him what the dream was and interprets the dream in chapter 2. And it's the dream with the great image, the head of gold, silver for the chest and brass, and then iron for the thighs and iron and clay for the feet and the toes. Each one of those kingdoms, Daniel interprets them as being kingdoms. We don't have to do our own interpretation. He tells us the kingdoms. The first kingdom being the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, was Babylon. Tells us right out. He says, you are that head, Nebuchadnezzar, head of gold. These are all Gentile world kingdoms. Gentile world kingdoms. And next of the silver chest is that Medo-Persian Empire, silver chest. And then he goes on to describe the brass loins, which is the Greek Empire our kingdom, all Gentile kingdoms. Then the Roman Empire is iron. Notice how they go from precious metal, because Babylon was a kingdom of splendor and glory, philosophical thinking, more than iron and might of the army. It was a different type of kingdom, much different. And it goes from gold all the way down to iron for the legs, which represents Rome, he tells us. And they were the crushing kingdom that took over the whole world by the might of the army. And then, of course, the iron and the clay mixed in the feet, which is the revived Roman Empire. All Gentile world kingdoms. The Gentiles will trample underfoot Jerusalem until the times of the Gentiles are over. So Daniel gives us a good look at that. And of course, Daniel talks about the stone. The stone that was cut without hands. That term, without hands, is a reference to the work of God. Man does things with their hands. Other places in God's word, when it says without hands, it means it's God's doing, not man's doing. The stone that was cut without hands. And it comes and it crushes the whole image. Not just the feet, which is the current kingdom we're in now, the revised Roman Empire, the only kingdom on the earth now, but it says it destroys the whole image. You say, well, why would that be? Babylon was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, long gone and forgotten. What do you mean it crushes Babylon? There is an aspect of Babylon that exists today, maybe not in people, but in thinking, in worldview, in philosophy, in pagan religions, in science. All these things, they left a scar or a way on the earth. Each one of these kingdoms has influenced the last kingdom that we're in now. It is present all around us, the influence of those prior kingdoms and going on now. We're oblivious to it, a way of thinking. But the stone that's cut without hands crushes the whole thing. Not just the empire that rules the world, but all the thinking, the ideas, the way of life, how we treat each other, the philosophies of the time. It's all crushed. That's the extent of this new kingdom, and it describes it as that stone becoming a great mountain. Again, mountain in God's word is also a description of a kingdom. And that stone becomes a great mountain and encompasses the whole globe. It's complete and thorough. The annihilation of everything that's past, those Gentile world kingdoms that had dominion over Jerusalem and the rest of the world are gone, fully destroyed. And a whole new kingdom is set up. And a kingdom that a brother recently scratched the surface of, the greatness of it, of the Lord Jesus Christ's thousand-year reign. So it seems this term used once in God's word, the times of the Gentiles, is more, it is a reference to Gentile political world power over Jerusalem. Not to be confused with another term that's sounds close to it. This is the times of the Gentiles. There's another term called the fullness of the Gentiles. Don't get confused. They're two totally different things. The fullness of the Gentiles is much different than the times of the Gentiles. Lord willing, I hope to open up the scriptures on that one if there be a next time. So, I'm going to close. Our brother has a word for us, Anno, and let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy Word, the written Word, the living Word, that we can know the beginning from the end, that we know that we are in Thy mind to help and to restore. and to bring glory unto thee, and we are overjoyed to be part of it, our God. We thank thee again. In his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.